For those of you that might have come in a little bit later, no judgment. We have like the 10:55 start time, and then we have whatever time it is that the rest of you come in. I'm serious. I love you. I'm so glad you're here. And I think if I didn't work here, then we probably wouldn't always be on time either. Well, not we. My wife, she'll always be on time. I wouldn't always be on time. But there's so much to be said for you choosing to be here. But for those of you who maybe came in a little bit after 10:55, and you might be like, oh, Crossroads starts at 10:55. That is great. I didn't know that. Yeah, it does, actually, 10:55. our worship team stands up and welcomes the 10 of you who are here, and we sing and we sing loudly and with great exuberance. And then after we open our eyes when prayer's over, the rest of you are here. It is miraculous. I'll stop. Okay, so we are now at the end of our, coming to the end of our series, Because We Care, in which this is the beginning of our two-year generosity initiative. And if you are here with us for the first time this morning, welcome. And just know that because I feel like it needs to be said again, because this morning is an opportunity for us to respond and maybe to the ways that God has been speaking and leading us over the course of this month. one of your arguments against the church, against being a part of the church, because you know, maybe you're one of those people, you know, people who say, I don't do organized religion. I'm a Christian, but I don't do the church. Listen, there are 100 reasons not to be a part of the church, but there are enough compelling reasons to be a part of the church that all of those other things we find are just they vaporize in the face of what we experience by being a part of something larger than ourselves and the reflection that the church is meant to be of our invitation into the thing that is larger than us, and that is who God is. But if one of your arguments against the church is, well, all the church does is talk about money, it means you've just come, like the few Sundays that you come, you've just landed on those Sundays. But in this space, and I've said this before, and my hope and prayer is that if you hear that argument, you're able to say, actually, at my church, the thing that we talk about more than anything else is Jesus, because it's all Him. It's all because of Him. It's all for Him. And if Jesus is not the source, if He is not the reason, if He is not the goal, then we could all be any other number of places, because none of this is worth it. But the promise that we have is that His kingdom will stand. When it's all said and done, there will be one thing left, and it is God with His people. And so we want to name that now. We want to claim that. We want to invite you into it. But one of the things that we understand and we will see very clearly this morning illustrated in Scripture and in the life of the church, one of the things that we see very clearly is that the way that life was lived for the early church was a reflection of what they were coming to understand, what they had come to understand about the generous heart of God. So this morning, as a culmination of this series, and we're going to, in just a moment, watch our core video again, which began this series for us and really helped us to step into what is this all about, this generosity initiative? And when you say, Vern, this is the beginning of 2 years, does it mean that for 2 years this is all we're going to talk about? No. For 2 years, we're going to talk about Jesus. But to understand that our goal is over the next couple of years, we have some big dreams for who we are and who God is calling us to be as a church, ways that He is calling us to care for this space that He's given us, ways that He is calling us to reach out into the community in ministry, ways that He's calling us to take what we've been blessed with in this unbelievable piece of property right here in the middle of town, where we're able to invite people to hike a trail nearly to the hot top of Howard's Knob to ask the question, how can we enhance those things that we've been given and do so in a way that is more inviting and do so in a way that creates opportunity for us to be a reflection of Jesus, to have gospel conversations with people, to see that lives will continue to be transformed through what God is doing in our midst. We celebrated just a moment ago two baptisms that happened last Sunday. That is what it's all about, to see lives transformed by Jesus. So this morning, we'll have an opportunity to respond. And in your engagement journal, if you don't have one, we do have a basket there in the back, or you can raise your hand, and Justin will make sure that you have one of those in your hand. Or you can just kind of slip out and go out of your seat and go grab one. But even if you're just starting this with us this morning, that journal is a great resource and a great tool, an opportunity to really allow ourselves biblically to be challenged in our understanding of what generosity is and what it means to live lives in response to God's generosity in Christ. So in that, as a response to the series and a response this morning, there is a commitment card in your journal. And if you have yours, fantastic. If you don't, again, we have some in the back. But you'll have time at the end to fill this out. And very simply, there's a space in there, like my wife and I, we look at, okay, this is what we give regularly now. And how has God laid on our hearts? Like, is there a way that God is calling us to increase that? And it's not just in our giving, although that's what's reflected here, but it's in the giving of our treasure, but of our time. How is God calling us to give more of ourselves generously in time, in the way that we use our gifts, our talents, and the ways that we serve? All of that is wrapped up in this. Please know that and hear our heart in that. But there'll be an opportunity for you to respond. And the beauty of this is, this isn't in addition to something else. Like, it's not going to be that, okay, next month we're going to do our regular stewardship series, and you're going to hear about how you can give to, like, the ministries that are already happening. The beauty of this is to say, this is all, one fund is the way we're thinking about it. So we're invited to think about how we can continue to support what God is already doing here in our midst. And every time we do an offering highlight, we kind of lift those things up and highlight them. Last week, we talked about our Danae and some of her youth ministry team taking our seniors on a senior retreat. That's the first time that's ever been done in the history of youth ministry here. And part of your, you know, weekly generosity helps to make that happen. And so not only will we continue to support what God is calling us to do in the day in and day out, but also how can we fund living into some of these dreams that God's given us for who he's calling us to be as a church. And all of this is born out of our mission of loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ. And our vision for the way that we live out that mission or live into that mission is that we're serious about making disciples and seeing lives transformed by Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you. So let's begin, and we'll be in Acts chapter 2, and that's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and probably we've probably opened that in this space more than any other single passage of Scripture, and I'm excited that we get to wrap up this series with that. But let's have a moment and look at our core video again, and then I'm going to invite a dear friend of mine to come up and just share a brief testimony about what this means to him. So take a look at this.
Hello, I'm Ed Glaze, the senior pastor at Boone United Methodist Church, and we are introducing the Because We Care initiative for the next 2 years, a time of excitement and fulfilling God's mission for this congregation.
And I'm Vern Collins. I'm the pastor of discipleship at Boone United Methodist Church, and the thing that excites me about this journey that we are entering together is that everyone will have an opportunity to participate.
Because We Care initiative is in three parts. First is the impact, where we're going to fund our current mission and ministry and include ways to make sure that our debt is reduced and hopefully paid off so that we have the resources for missions in the coming years.
I think it's extremely important that we become debt-free. I think that gives us the opportunity to expand our missions into other areas.
We did the campaign to build this church about 20 years ago, and I was part of that campaign. So I'm very much familiar with selling the old church downtown and borrowing the money to build this church. And if we could pay that debt off through this campaign, about $65,000, $70,000 a year would be freed up. So it would help us to expand what we're already doing if we can pay off or pay down the debt.
The second part is our presence, where we are going to enhance our facilities and take care of some of the things that need addressing so that this place is welcoming and Christ-centered for all who come, particularly those who are visiting us.
I think having a church that is welcoming and inviting is very important, and that can only be done if updates to the building are done.
I think that our church, the building itself, is our first mission. We are open 7 days a week. I mean, this is the first thing that people see. This is the first impression. And I think seeing a place that looks good, is well kept up, and is safe, I think is extremely important.
And the third part is community. One of the things that we are excited about is looking for tangible ways to live into our mission to love our community and invite all to discover life in Christ. Some of the ways that we will seek to do that is through our after-school program, to provide a place where kids can come and continue the process of learning and to receive tutoring, to make sure that they don't fall behind in school. We want to have a feeding ministry that would be fully funded, where we can provide meals for folks in our community who might be food insecure, not only to meet that physical need, but to meet the need of providing a place where they can break bread with others and experience the gift of fellowship. And finally, we have the gift that is our Boone United Trail. And we believe we've only begun to scratch the surface of what that can be for our community. And so we want to look for ways to enhance that and make that a more welcoming place for folks who may not walk in the doors of the church, but would feel comfortable coming and enjoying our backyard.
I think one of the most important outreaches that the campaign is doing is the after-school ministry. It's really important to build connections with our local schools.
After-school care is something that's desperately needed, and being as close as we are to Hardin Park, that's a whole community in itself that we have the opportunity to open our doors to.
What the Boone United Trail means to us, we were looking for a family hike. We pulled into the parking lot, and we started reading the signs, and that's when we realized we're in a church parking lot. We literally didn't even realize that when we pulled up, but it drew us in. Just personally, it's a special place that was a connecting point for us to this incredible church. So if it can be enhanced or expanded to continue that ministry, then I think that's incredibly important.
What we're asking you to do is prayerfully consider how God is leading you to sacrificially commit to this work through the Because We Care initiative. It's an exciting time, and we want everyone to be a part of it.
And I think, Ed, the thing that's most exciting for me about this is that there is a role for everyone to play.
Amen.
The goal, yes, is to fully fund these things that we've talked about, but more than that, it is 100% participation.
Amen.
And for folks to understand that no matter how large or small, that the investment in what God is doing in the life of our church is something that we can all get behind and enjoy.
So much has been given to us, so much has been given to me, and so I feel a necessity to give back, and I'm very happy doing that.
Giving is important because it's the lifeblood of the church.
Because we care for the future of this community.
Because we care about a mission of this church.
Because we care about each other.
Because we care about the next generation here at Boone United Methodist.
Because we care about our world.
That's all right. I want to invite Pete Stevens to come up and share some testimony. Pete, if you get going, I'm going to just let you preach and sit down, brother. I see you got the Bible, man. Let's go.
Yeah, wait a minute. Let me do this.
Got to start the watch that I don't pay attention to. I just need to have a rough idea of where we are, right?
Good morning, everybody. I just want to start by saying I was so blessed to be part of a team that was working through this initiative. And the talent and the faith of the group I was working with was just over the top. We had people working on videos, the videos that you've seen, editing a lot of the documents that you guys have been receiving. Volunteers from this church were working through that. And Ben and Vern, I know you guys are English, you know, over the top with the English language, and I think studied it in college. But I tell you what, Cameron St. Clair, and I don't know if she's here today, but wow, the job she did helping us with these documents was just amazing. So truly a blessed team. But even the bigger part of that was just listening to the vision of whether it was church staff on these committees or just volunteers, all of us lay people within the church, just thinking about what more can we do? You know, you've seen the videos, you've heard testimonies of people talking about all the goodness that this church has been doing in the community, but surely there's more. You know, there's more that we continue. We can think outside the box and find greater outreaches that still haven't been uncovered yet. And just to take a step back, so my walk with this church started 36 years ago, and some of you might know that, but I was a freshman at App State back in the 80s and found this church on King Street, and back when this church used to be located on King Street. And, you know, wandered in and immediately felt welcome. And, Vern, plug your ears, but I'll also say on King Street was a Baptist church, and I also attended that. As a military brat, we moved around as a family, and we attended Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, and, you know, it was so neat to feel welcome in the Boone community. But to now circle back 30-plus years later and have my daughter, Katie, who's out here, invited Gwen and I when we moved to Boone to come visit this church. And she kept telling us, you gotta come to Crossroads, you gotta come to Crossroads. And at first I never put it together that Crossroads was part of the Boone UMC family. And when we first attended, you know, service here, my wife and I were looking for a church, moving from Atlanta to Boone, that was plugged into the community, that was preaching the word, Bible-preaching, Christ-centered church. And that first Sunday, you all know, you guys are here, you know what Vern and all of our staff bring to this church. It's phenomenal. And we felt this was home, you know, right off the get-go. And part of, you know, being an App State student and being back here 30-plus years later, you've heard about Hardin Park down the street where we've got, you know, local communities, schools. We've also got App State right down the street. And, you know, I see students here that attend in both or all three services, and I think, my gosh, there's 20,000 people down the street, you know, students that need to hear about Jesus Christ. And what can we do? Once again, thinking outside the box, like everyone on our community, you know, did, we've got App Wesley, and some of you have met Justin that leads App Wesley, but what more can we do as a church to pull people in and pack all three services with students that, once again, need to hear about the Lord? So, and I wish he was here today. Some of you might know Spencer. You know, Spencer is an App State student, and when Gwen and I, probably in our second year here, working both a firewood lot and being here at service, Spencer would walk from campus and attend not just this service, but all three services. And then on Saturdays, he would walk from campus and help us at the firewood lot. And I mean, what a testimony right there. And one thing I just learned the other day in one of our small group fellowships, the apple cart, all of you that live in Boone know we have the apple cart system. It doesn't run on Sunday mornings to where it can get students from campus to different churches. So as an outreach here, you know, what more can we do to maybe assist in things like that? And I'm not trying to make this an App State testimonial, but it's just another example of areas where we as a church can think outside the box and find ways to bring people to Jesus Christ through this church. So, you know, I'm grateful for Spencer and Cameron and Brad. I know you were part of one of the early committees helping get this started. And you've heard Vern talk about 100% commitment. How do we get all of us thinking outside the box on what more we can do as a church? And I want to close with something that my wife helped me find. And this is a quote by John Wesley, and it reads, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." I mean, my goodness. And as Vern said for the last month, this isn't about money. This is about bringing people to Jesus Christ. But we have a way to enhance doing that through our earnings. And my wife and I have made a commitment to this church, and we've prayed about it, and we've made the decision to step up and do more. And, you know, if you haven't made that commitment yet, start small. Start with something. You know, because you've heard, you know, and I don't want to call it a cliche, but if we all do a little something together, it's massive. So start with something. Pray about it. This church is an amazing place. You've heard all the testimony about the outreach. Let's keep it going and let's grow it. So thank you, everybody.
Pete, I'm so grateful for your leadership and the leadership of so many who have been a part of getting us to this point. So we just do invite all of you to pray about the ways that God will be leading you to respond. And as we wrap up our time in the Word, there will be the worship team will leave space for us to respond. You'll be able to come and lay your commitment cards on the altar. And so we just come, Holy Spirit, continue to move in our midst. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. As you're sitting down, I'm going to back up just before that and look at verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And this, just as a reminder, comes as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Pentecost was one of those festivals in Jerusalem, that one of the pilgrimage festivals that the people of God traveled from outlying areas to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, to remember what God had done for them as a people in the past. And Jesus, prior to this, if you look at Acts chapter 1, Jesus prior to this meeting with his disciples, this is following his resurrection. So Jesus, who is now very much alive and who over a period of days, over a period of weeks, continued to reveal himself not only to his disciples, but also to other followers, so that the testimony would be, hey, what we thought ended in death, actually, it didn't end that way. That was just a long pause. There's this beautiful prayer. There's this beautiful saying called tends to be connected to Holy Saturday, where it talks about, you know, the world sits in silence and the world mourns, but what Jesus has gone down to do is to wake the dead, to bring those, you know, who only knew death and separation back to life. And so now Jesus has revealed himself to his followers, and now he is here at the beginning of Acts chapter 1 with his disciples. And the question is asked, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, in his great patience and grace, is like, that's not for you to worry about. That belongs to the Father. You're thinking, it's too short-sighted. You're not thinking big enough. There's work for you to do. You don't need to worry about whether or not now I'm going to restore the kingdom. What I want you to do is to be my witnesses. I want you to go and tell people what you've seen, and tell people what you've heard, and tell people what you've experienced. Peter, I want you to tell people about what it was like when you walked on water. I want you to tell people about what it was like when you saw me heal the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. I want you to talk about, fellas, being there when we fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and some fish. I want you to tell people about the things that I taught and the things that I said. I want you to tell people about my encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well and the way that her life was transformed and the way that she became a witness to the good news that this is not all there is, that you don't have to hide in your shame anymore because I've covered that. I want you to be my witnesses to what you've seen, to what you've heard, and I want you to tell them that death does not have the final say. But I want you to wait. Because if you run out and try to do that on your own power and your own strength, that's not going to end well. And so Jesus tells his disciples to wait. Wait for the gift that I promised you. And he promised them this gift of the Holy Spirit. If we look at in John's gospel, he records beautifully this last conversation and prayer that Jesus has with his disciples. And he promises them that the Holy Spirit, the helper, the paraclete, is going to come and to be present and inspire them and lead them into all truth. So they gather together in prayer, expectantly waiting for God to move. And the Holy Spirit comes. And the sound of a rushing wind fills the building, and tongues of fire come and separate over the heads and rest over the heads of those who were gathered there. And they begin to speak in languages that were not their own, declaring the wonders of God. Only those who were gathered and those who were drawn to the spectacle began to hear the wonders of God in their native languages. So here you have these disciples and the followers of God proclaiming the wonders of God in languages that are not their own, empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit, and God draws people to himself. And then there's this statement made that Peter, ultimately, this is what he's addressing in the sermon that he preaches at Pentecost. This statement made, they're just drunk. Like, don't listen, don't pay attention to them. They've already had too much wine. They've already had too much to drink, and you're just seeing the effects of that. And this catches Peter's attention. He's like, nah, these men aren't drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Instead, let me tell you what's happened. And he tells them about the prophecy. Spirit being poured out. Old men will see visions, young men will dream dreams. On all people, the Spirit of God will come. And it's because of Jesus, and here's who Jesus is. The one that you put to death is the one that came to save us all. And people are cut to the heart, even before what I read in verse 40. When the people heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And then with many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." People were baptized, and 3,000, we believe that that may have been 3,000 men, those who were counted, so at least 3,000 were baptized that day and came into fellowship with God through Jesus, came to know the saving power of Jesus, and then something miraculous happens, something beautiful happens. Luke gives us, remember Luke is the author not only of the Gospel of Luke, but also of the book of Acts. Luke gives us this really simple and yet powerful picture of the early church. There's this clear identity now that they have as people who have come to encounter the hope of life with Jesus. So look what they did. So prior to them ever deciding, like forming a committee and saying, okay, a couple things we need to get ironed out. One, when are we going to meet? Like Sunday, Saturday, like what day are we going to meet together? Two, what's the style of worship going to be? Because there's some, you know, opinions about, are we going to have like cymbals and drums and dancing like David did? You know, David was, I mean, he was our king, but like, is it going to look like that, or is it going to be more solemn? Are we going to have traditional or contemporary worship? Like, are we going to allow coffee in the services? Like, none of this was iron. These aren't the things that compelled them to begin with. They didn't get caught up in the details. Instead, what they realized is that being baptized into faith in Christ meant now that they had an identity that was separate from the rest of the world, because their hope was in something different than the world was offering them. And I love the way that without explicitly saying this, Luke is challenging us in what we place our hope in. If you were to tell someone that you are a follower of Jesus, that you are a Christian, would they say, "Yeah, that checks out"? Or would they say, "For real? Huh. I didn't know. Peter's words here, to save yourselves from this corrupt generation, is language that signifies and denotes being set apart. And yet, I think one of the arguments against the church now could be that we seek the approval of the generation around, seek the approval of the culture around us. The goal of the church is not to seek the approval of the world around us. The goal of the church is to seek the approval of God, first and foremost, and to be a witness to the culture around us that there is more, that there's hope beyond all that they are pursuing and chasing, or I should say, beyond all that we tend to pursue and chase. And we do that by being in relationship with the culture around us, but not so that we can seek approval of the culture around us, so that we can be a reflection of who God is, more importantly, of who Jesus is to the world around us. So in this understanding that now they had been set apart, that they were meant to live apart from, yes, a part of, but apart from in value and in pursuit, apart from the culture around them, the early church began to order their lives around these things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. What were the apostles teaching? Jesus. They were teaching the things that Jesus taught. They were teaching the things that Jesus did. They were recounting the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard. These are men who walked with Jesus, who lived with Jesus, who watched Jesus approach the unapproachable, who were there when Jesus came off the mountain and a leper approached him. And he said, "If you are willing, you can heal me." And they heard Jesus say, "I am willing, be clean." They were there when Jesus sat and ate meals with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. They were there when Jesus redeemed the table fellowship and showed them a new way to enter into relationship with the world around them. Not by being like the world, but inviting the world to experience him and what he had to offer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Ordering their lives under the teaching of the things of God, to fellowship. We cannot do this alone. We are meant to do it in relationship with one another. And that is one of the ways that I believe that the enemy right now is having a heyday with the church, is that we are living in an age where we are more connected virtually and yet more disconnected relationally than we have ever been, ever, at any point in the history of the world. And the church is meant to have the remedy for that. That we are called into this fellowship, this koinonia is the word that's used there, in which our lives become woven together under the umbrella of who Jesus is, to show people and to be a living example of what it looks like not to live for self, but to live for the sake of those around us. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus makes this very clear statement in the Gospels. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom of many. As a ransom for many. They ordered their lives under the teaching of the things of God. They ordered their lives in fellowship. They ordered their lives around the breaking of bread, that is, in sharing the table meal. One of the things that's understood around the way that the early church organized itself was that there was the sharing of the meal, the table fellowship, the common meal, and then often after that meal, those who were gathered would then receive together the Lord's Supper or communion as we come to know it. So it was a both and. It wasn't an either or. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, there it is again, and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They met together in the temple courts, and we talked about the temple last week. But remember that the people who were most frightened by, most unhinged by, most bothered by who Jesus was and what Jesus came to do were the religious leaders. And the place where the religious leaders wanted to be seen was the what? The temple. They wanted to be connected and be seen as being connected to the things of God. And the place to do that in that culture in that time was the temple. And yet we read here that these people who have now given their lives to Jesus, who ultimately was put to death at the whim of the religious leaders, but we must understand by the will of God. But at the urging of the religious leaders, he's a blasphemer. And we read that in the law, the punishment for blasphemy is death. And all of this, again, the will of God, so that we might be saved. But in the very place where the religious leaders occupied time and space, this early church, this early group of believers who were acknowledging Jesus as Messiah, who were acknowledging Jesus as Savior, who were acknowledging Jesus as Lord, that's where they met together, where they gathered together in the large community. And then we also see that they met together in homes. So there was a both and. There was the corporate gathering, there was the large gathering, but then there was the gathering together in smaller groups, in homes, sharing fellowship, being in prayer, sharing their lives together. But meeting together in the temple courts, out in public, proclaiming the praises of God who gave them Jesus, proclaiming the good news of what he had done. And we read that they found favor with all the people, and God continued to add to their number daily those who were being saved. They weren't seeking to make converts. They weren't seeking to come up with some strategy and some new fun thing and like, hey, let's take the church and turn it into a bowling alley or like an axe throwing place, or I mean, whatever your thing is. Like, let's come up with some scheme or some idea, something to draw people. What drew people was the way that the early church lived its life in a way that was set apart from the rest of the world. And they did that by living generous lives, because what they understood about who God was that God was a generous God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that giving is the taking care of, the being concerned with the needs of others. God gave his Son because he knew that we couldn't save ourselves, because he knew that it was up to him to provide our rescue. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't do enough good to earn ourselves a seat at the table. God knows that of us, and so he sent his Son to walk among us, to show us a new way, and then to freely give his life so that our sins might be forgiven. This is what the early church is proclaiming, and this is what they have ordered their lives under, because they come to understand something about the generous heart and nature of God. In your engagement journal, there are some scriptures there that are listed. And I want to read one from Psalm 104. We read Psalm 103 in here a lot, and I love it because it does paint for us a picture of the heart of God, the compassion of God as it relates to humanity. But let's look at Psalm 104, verse 10. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. And then jumping down to verse 21, the lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. So even in what we would call Old Testament times, even in the history of the people of God, there was this understanding of the generous nature of God. There was this understanding that it's God who provides everything that is needed. It's God who orders the seasons. It's God who makes the sun rise and set. It's God who brings the stars out at night. It's God who provides even the wild animals with the food that they need. It's God who allows us to go out and to till the soil and to work. It's God who gives us, as his people, work to do things to give ourselves to. And the idea there, and it's believed that part of the reason that God, in his early relationship with his people, with the people set apart for his glory and his people through whom Christ would come into the world, through Israel, not the Israelites, not an Israelite, but the people Israel, a holy nation set apart for his purpose, that part of why God made them an agrarian people is so that they learn to live in dependence of him. They learned to live independent of the fact and trusting that he would continue to bring rain, that he would continue to bring the seasons, that there would be time to sow and that there would be time to harvest. And they lived in this rhythm of dependence on God. And we take our eyes off of him and forget that it's all his. And that's when we get wrapped up in thinking that we need to pursue things that are going to either satisfy us or numb us or just help us to escape. We've forgotten the beauty and the reality of what it means to live this common life. A life which is meant to be an expression of the goodness and the graciousness of God. We live in a world in which a culture, and we have an enemy who is seeking to divide us and to isolate us from one another. It is an act of defiance, church, for us to continue to gather together. It is an act of defiance for us to lift our voices in worship. It is an act of defiance for you to turn to your neighbor and ask them, tell me really, how are you doing? I want to know how you are. How is your heart? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? How can I care for you? It's an act of defiance for the church to do that, and that is who we are called to be. And so one of the things that we see here, going back to Acts chapter 2, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And I've heard this argument before. People are like, ooh, careful there. That sounds a bit like communism. No, it's not really what communism is. Communism draws resources and sucks life from the community. This is meant to be life-giving. This is meant to give life to the community. Because it's born out of generosity. What we see here is that this isn't under the compulsion or the leadership or the pleading of the apostles. This is a direct result of the compelling work of the Holy Spirit, that people would be brought to this place. And we see it again in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Do you know someone, do you have a person in your life who it wouldn't surprise you one bit for them to walk into your house, like they don't even knock, they just come in the door, they go straight to your kitchen, and they help themselves to whatever you have. Like some of us would be like, yo, you could have called and told me you were coming, and I probably would have ghosted you and made you believe I wasn't here. But what if we had somebody like that? When I first started the church, before my wife and I met, I was still living with Reggie Hunt, who was a pastor at Cornerstone Summit, and some other guys. And several of us I was in youth ministry here, and these other guys were in Young Life. And we had like a handful of high school guys who would just walk in the door. And they would walk, one guy in particular, like we kept the freezer stocked with, Chili Willy's. Like that's a brand, I realize, but it's like saying soft drinks or Coke. Chili Willy's, like the icy pops that come in the long, plastic thing that like cuts your mouth to pieces if you're not careful when you're sucking on them. We had to keep Chili Willy's in the freezer because this kid, Jonathan, he'd come up the stairs, open the door, not knock, just come in, go straight to the freezer, help himself with Chili Willy's and be like, hey, you guys want any? Like it was his house and we were guests. You guys, y'all want a Chili Willy? Are you good? But a couple of things. One, it was like built-in accountability because you never knew when he was going to come over. He was just going to show up. But for us to know that he felt like that was a place that he could come. He didn't have a great home life. His dad wasn't, His dad wasn't present, really. And his mom worked her tail off to provide a life for him. And we just felt like, man, if we could be a place where this kid could come and watch a game or come and help himself to whatever we had, then we're willing to do that. And he is sold out to Jesus now. Has a family of his own, is walking with the Lord. And I'm not saying it's because of the Chili Willies, but I'm not saying it's not. But what would it look like for us to say, you know what, it's none of it's mine. This building, this that God's given us, it's not even ours. It's his. God, it's all yours. And you might say, well, what if I give it all away and then I go hungry and I starve to death? First of all, if you're a part of the church, we're not going to let that happen. Secondly, like, imagine standing before Jesus and he's like, how did you get here? And you're like, I gave it all away so people could eat. Man, praise the God, like praise the Lord, you know, like you lose your life for the sake of the gospel because you feel like I really got to live this out in a way that is tangible and in a way that costs something. And sandwiched between these two examples of generous living at the end of Acts chapter 2 and at the end of Acts chapter 4, in which people are taking what they have because they don't view it as theirs. They're selling what they have, and they're using the money to make sure that everybody is cared for and all of the needs are met. Sandwiched in between that, Luke has placed this encounter with Peter, between Peter and John, and this man who was lame. And Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus. Stand up and walk. You heard me say that last week. And this man's life is transformed in an instant. He stands up, and he's not been able to walk his entire life. And in an instant, he stands up and walks. And this draws a crowd. And guess what he gives Peter an opportunity to do? To proclaim the name of Jesus to all who will listen. And then he's dragged before the religious leaders because they're kind of bothered by this. And guess what he does? Proclaims the name of Jesus before the religious leaders. But sandwiched on either side of that is an example of what this life of the early church looks like. The generous nature of who they are. Which tells me something about the way that Luke recorded this. That directly connected to our witness is our understanding of the generous nature of God and our willingness to be a reflection of that on this earth. That we can't talk about the generous nature and the self-giving nature and the love of God in the person of Jesus and then be a bunch of stingy people with our time, with our treasure, with our talent. We are meant to be on this earth a living, breathing example, a reflection of a self-giving God who is willing to give it all so that we might know life. And I am challenged by this in my own life. And I have been challenged by this entire series. But I love that because it means that the Holy Spirit is working. And so friends, I don't know how this or where this lands with you. But I believe that all of us could examine our lives and say, yeah, there's some areas that I could grow in the way that I am a reflection of Jesus. There are some areas that I could grow in the way that I seek to honor him with how I hold what he's given me, the gifts he's given me, the resources that he's given me, the time he's given me. And so we have an opportunity this morning to just continue to allow God to work in that. And one of the things that marked the early church that I believe made the witness so compelling is the joy that they had in living this life. The freedom with which they lived, the exuberance. Like, joy just marked the early church, even as persecution was beginning to break out. I mean, you look at the life of Paul, he's like, I count it all joy. Like, suffering, bring it on. For the sake of the gospel, bring it on. I want more because it's my joy to suffer for the one who suffered for me. The way that we live our lives so generously and so freely as a reflection of the generous heart of God, friends, ought to be so compelling to the world around us that people are like, I have to know what it is about you. What is it that you have that I feel like I've been chasing my entire life? Yeah, let me tell you about Jesus and how he just turned my world upside down. How he gave me a life I don't deserve. We have an opportunity, friends, this morning to respond. And we're just going to open the space to do this. I'm going to pray, and if you have a commitment card and you would like to turn that in this morning, you're invited to do so. You can come and lay that on the altar. You can spend some time there in prayer if you'd like. But if this is just the beginning of God working in your heart, we want to leave space for that too. We invite you to respond in the way that God is calling you and leading you this morning. So let me pray. The worship team is going to play for just a little bit while we respond, and then we'll close, stand and sing together our closing song. Gracious God, in so many ways, I think we read this picture of the early church and we think, gosh, why can't we just go back there? Jesus, you, in a conversation with your disciples, told them that they were going to go on and do greater things. And Lord, if it is true that we are moving toward this day when you return and make all things new, and if in the way that we live we are meant to be a reflection of that hope and that truth and that promise, then God, I pray that you would give us hearts that don't long to go back, but that you would give us hearts that are open and eyes to see and minds that can comprehend and to learn from what our first mothers and fathers, from what the early church did and the way that they lived their lives, that we would allow ourselves to be inspired by that. And empowered by your Holy Spirit, we would go forward boldly and gladly into this world around us that is so desperate to know that there is life beyond what they are promised and what they have experienced, that there is love, there is the possibility of relationship, there is friendship with you through your Son, Jesus. God, would you impress upon our hearts now and in the days and weeks and months to come how we might be a more generous people with all that you've given us. Would you move us to respond, God, in the way that you see fit? Would you be honored in our obedience and our willingness to walk in faith with you as you call us to step outside of what is comfortable and into what is transformative in our lives, in the life of your church, and in the life of the world around us. It's in Jesus' name and the hope that he promises that we pray these things. Friends, the altar is open. The worship team is going to play. You're invited to respond in the ways that God is leading you.